We have this reading in Psalm 127, 1 and 3. And I realize that most of us, our children have grown up, but they're still our children. Some of us, our grandchildren have grown up. We've got one granddaughter that's somewhere in college. I don't know if she's freshman, sophomore, or junior. She keeps changing, her master subject or her major, and I think she's a junior in Louisville, and another boy going into University of Kentucky this year. Psalmist David said in Psalm 127, verse 1 and verse 3, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The old children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." Then Asaph, a little known psalmist, but one who wrote a number of the Psalms, said this in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, and that the generations to come might know them, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation." The wisdom of God's word proven out in our life's experiences outline to us some guidelines, or give us some practical guidelines in the deepening of family consecration, a family devotion to God, to Jesus Christ, and to His church. You know, God speaks in the Bible of the church as being a family, as being the family of God. So there's much to be gained from having a strong family. There's much to be lost from not having a strong family. I know many are the regrets that some of us have, those of us who are older, as we look back on our raising of our children. We could have done better. Many times we didn't know better. When we went to the hospital getting Mike, they didn't give us an instruction book. We went to get Jeff, they didn't give us an instruction book. When we got those two foster boys at about 6 or 7 years, 7 or 8 years old, no instruction book comes with having four kids, about 8 years and younger in your home. And then surely there were no instruction book on having 4 teenage boys in your house. Dan's got no instructions on how to feed them. But some of those practical guidelines, we'll just cover them briefly. Because there are a lot of problems today in today's society. And much of it stems from the home. I think we can see that. Our school systems. Davidson County, well, it's many of the counties, having a lot of trouble, because the ones that are having the most difficulty in school are the ones that don't have, or that are having difficulties at home. We depend upon the church, and when we were growing up, we depended upon the church. I depended upon Janice, my wife, because, you know, I was a preacher. Got to take care of other people's kids. I was a youth director down in Florida. I had, you know, 20, 30 young people that I had to try to keep track of. But ultimately, if you get down to the word responsibility, ultimately the responsibility of raising children is at home. And many have abdicated that responsibility. Many want to fuss at the school systems and want to first fuss at the church as far as the moral teachings and as far as just about any kind of teaching of a child. And with so many broken homes today, One, single family homes. Many times, I know that can't be helped. For the most part, it could be helped back in the train of those small children on the choices they make as to whom they date and to whom they marry, or the fact that they don't marry at all these days. I mean, back when I was growing up, there were people who lived together without being married. But boy, you didn't hear about it. They didn't broadcast it on TV. They didn't have sitcoms on it. Didn't even have TVs. But it was just something that wasn't... people felt guilty. People don't feel guilty anymore. I've heard a court case, I think, on TV. And a judge was asking, well, when are you going to get married to this woman? And he said, well, we've been living together 27 years. I don't see any sense getting married now. And he maybe had a point from his standpoint, you know, from his viewpoint. But those types of situations, though we think of them as freedom that we enjoy in this country, are not freedoms. They're part of the problem, the crux of the problem of what's going on and the problems in our society. We wonder why there's so many people that don't want to have anything to do with God, that don't want to have anything to do with church. And some of that stems from that lack of home life as God would have it. There needs to be clear purpose in the family. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul spoke of doing all things to the glory of God. That which we do should be done to the glory of God. Time will reveal the direction of a family. But many times, and in most of our families, we can see the direction in which they went. Those of you who have younger children, those of you who have grandchildren, need to be aware that many times the young people can perceive what's going on in a family situation far quicker than we give them credit for. They can see the foundations crumbling in a family before the word divorce comes into play. It's overheard in those conversations. Kids hear more stuff than you ever think they heard. Our boys know a whole lot more than I thought they knew when they were kids. They were doing a whole lot more stuff than we thought they were doing. Not real bad stuff, but they were doing things behind our back. They can figure things out, and it's suggested by the way we handle our finances. If I give anything to church today, we don't have any money left. Well, they know what we put first then, don't they? They know what we're putting first. It's noted in the discussion or lack of discussion relating to God, to the family, to God's family, the church, to the elders, about the teachers, preacher. Its members. What about our reactions during times of crisis? Do we panic on every occasion of trouble coming our way, or do we pray? Do we pray to God? The fears that we have and our hatreds, our love, our devotion, our prejudices, our biases, those filter through to a child. Even a babe, small babe in your arms, know instinctively if the arms that cradle that child are loving arms. They can tell when there's a change of attitude, when there's a change going on, something bothering us, and you try to pick up a child and you're angry, and see how long it takes that baby to be quiet. That baby can feel that. And older kids, older children, they know when they're cared for. They know when they're loved. How we speak to other people and about other people forms impressions on the minds of even the smallest child. And a lot of times we see what we say mimicked. Or we later see in life, I know I was out with the three grandkids of the kids of Jeff and Holly not too long ago, and we were talking about something about Bible classes and how I used to do when I was teaching kids in Bible class, and I said something, you know, I said a certain phrase or whatever, and Megan said to the oldest one, "So that's what Daddy said." So that's what Daddy told us. I said, "Well, wonder where that's where I got that." So, but our young people's minds are creative. And those minds and their attitudes can be negative or they can be positive, and sometimes it depends upon on what we say and what we do, what we portray in front of them, how they perceive themselves in our eyes. If a child lives with criticism, someone said, he'll learn to condemn. If he lives with hostility, he'll learn to hate. The child lives with fear, will learn to fail. The child lives with pity, he learns to feel guilty. And those same thing goes for positive attitudes that will produce positive attitudes in a child or our grandchild. We don't have that much contact with our grandchildren as we do with our children, and that's probably good at times. Some of you, though, babysit a lot. Well, when you babysit with a grandchild, it's more than babysitting. More than babysitting. There's a lot of teaching going on. You say, "Well, I don't teach a man." Yes, you do. The way you live, the way you act, what you say on the telephone to somebody else, any kind of gossip that's going on, any roasting of the preacher or the elders, whether you disagree or agree or whatever, and how you approach making decisions. But anyway, if a child lives with encouragement, it's said that he'll learn to be confident. Learn to be confident. If he lives with tolerance, he'll learn patience. If a child lives with honesty and fairness, he'll learn what truth and justice are. He lives with serenity and calmness, and that child will learn to have peace of mind. Is God the center of your home? What goes on in your home? I'm not asking you bring or take your young people, your children, or your grandchildren. Some people use grandchildren or as an excuse to stay home. People visiting us as an excuse to stay home. Give those people visiting you an opportunity to attend church. Or let them stay home and cook lunch, dinner, whatever. There you go. So you're inviting us out for lunch. There's somebody that's appreciated. Someone said, "Bless richly is the family of whom it might be accurately said, whether when you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God." Second point, and we'll spend a few minutes on that and we'll conclude. Homes need to be a place where God's Word is studied. Bible study is not a two-word phrase that we use only for 9 o'clock on Sunday morning or 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Really, if that's it, a good percentage of you ain't doing that. Pardon my English. A big percentage of us has got a problem anyway. But if we're not going beyond that and studying the Bible at home, we're going to answer for it one of these days. There's still a heaven and a hell, though folks don't want to talk about it. You never hear hell talked about at a funeral. But Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. So that means most people who die are not going to heaven. I hate to say that, because I'm going to die. But if I'm not prepared here, no amount of preachers are going to be able to prepare me when I'm in that casket. And no matter preparation for that opportunity that we have with a child or a grandchild can take place after we've died and gone on. Whatever good or whatever evil we do will be done while we're breathing here on earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. But the light of this glory, the glory of God, will not shine first or shine in that child's life or grandchild's life until it first has dawned upon us. Till it's first shown upon us. Till we first see the light. Above many of these things, our children envision God and Christ and the Holy Spirit through our eyes. If the Bible is the Word of God, why don't I see Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma read the Bible? I see Bibles along our pews. I hope that's not the only Bible some folks have got. And then sometimes I have to use the Bible that's in the pew. My Bible is somewhere else in the building. But it's best to use a Bible you're familiar with. This is my third Bible with the words on the same page every time. With the chapters beginning on the same page every time since 1974. And I've worn out two of them. I'm about to write too much on this one. Bible study is important. Bible study in the home. I remember when when I was growing up at home, there wasn't a lot of Bible study. My mama studied the Bible. My daddy didn't study the Bible. Third grade education, probably somebody would have had to read it to him. But my mama studied the Bible, and she'd ask me on Saturday if I had my lesson for Sunday morning. And we had devotionals for the most part when our kids were growing up. Well, when we got out of Sunset School preaching out of Lubbock, Texas, I gave them tests. I'm going to have to take those tests during the daytime. They're going to have to take tests at night. I learned 1,000 facts. In Old Testament history and geography, they had to learn 250 facts. I figured they ought to be 25% as smart as me. And I probably was at least 100% wrong. They were probably smarter than I was. But they learned those. They enjoyed that. Of course, I had to go to some trouble to weed it down and teach them the things that I thought that they needed to know, but most important. Is the church really that important? If it was, why don't my parents spend time, or my grandparents and granddaddy spend time and effort in the work of the church? Not in some program necessarily. You don't have to have programs to get the work of the church done. Disaster relief loads ever so often, 10 o'clock. Just call Elizabeth. She'll let you know. There may be some others that go that I don't know of, and there are a lot of things that you do that I don't know of. But there are a lot of things that I know that are not getting done, and I do know of those. Visitation of shut-ins. This is not necessarily a chewing session today, but some things that I know that I haven't done as I should have done, and sometimes I did, but you know, I was supposed to do them because I was the preacher. At most places, people expected you to do them and didn't expect anybody else to do it. Let's conclude with these words, and then I want to read something I found on the internet even. Believe that. God's wise counsel as far as our families and teaching the Bible, and I think it's good for all of us. You know, we may be down, there's two of us in the family, but two can study the Bible. There may just be one of you at home. One can study the Bible at home. But two, the husband and the wife studying the Bible together, I think you're going to see that that helps in the communication in the marriage. And we need communication. These words, Moses, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Teach them diligently, tirelessly. Put forth effort. And this was not to go, it wasn't telling them, the Jews, to go to a synagogue and teach it. He said, you've got your most effective teaching is done at home and around those kids. You say, but my kids don't want, or my grandkids don't want to go Bible study. I know why they don't want to go Bible study. They haven't been encouraged to go to Bible study. They haven't gone to a Bible study that has challenged them, that has interested them somehow. We want entertainment. Many congregations of churches have gone off into left field because they want entertainment. Youth directors over the years have entertained our kids. And guess what? We don't have a Bible literate group of people in their 20s and 30s and 40s anymore. But boy, they've been entertained. They've been entertained. An ancient fable tells of three merchants crossing the Arabian desert. They're traveling in darkness to avoid the intense heat one starlit night, or starless night. It was dark. They're passing over a dry creek bed when a voice from out of the blackness commanded them to halt. They were ordered to stoop down, pick up some pebbles from the creek bed, put them in their pockets. And after obeying this strange command, they were told to leave that place, camping nowhere near. The mysterious voice then told them that in the morning they would be both happy and be sad. Shaken and confused and obeying the mysterious intruder, they traveled through the night. When morning came, the men anxiously looked in their pockets, and rather than finding the pebbles as expected, there were precious jewels. They indeed were happy and sad. They were happy that they had picked up the jewels, but sad while they had the opportunity, they had not picked up more jewels or more of those pebbles. The lesson this legend beautifully expresses how many feel about the unsearchable riches of God's Word. We are thrilled. We have absorbed as much as we have over the years. But many times we're saddened when we look back at the many opportunities that we let go by. This morning, if there's someone here not a Christian, having studied God's Word on your own or with someone else, you know what you need to do to be a Christian? You know that Christ died upon the cross to save you from your sins, to save each one of us from our sins, that His blood was shed, that in giving that perfect sacrifice on the cross, He might give a substitute for us and stand in our stead. We believe and we're willing to repent, confess and repent, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins as Jesus commanded the apostles to teach as they went out on the Great Commission. You need to do that this morning. Why not do it today? If you, as a Christian, desire the prayers of this congregation, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do it today as we stand and as we sing?